It's good to see everybody here today. We have a lot gone today. I think all of our young people are gone, and not all of them, but a lot of them are, and yet we've got a lot that are visiting as well. If y'all have not had a chance yet, meet our three college students from Canyon. I think they're actually from Pampa and Sudan and Nakona, and I'll tell you their names if I could remember, but I asked where they were from, and that threw it out. I can tell you one's Rory, because I got her name wrong the first time and she corrected me. But go meet them if you get a chance. You will enjoy getting to meet them. So good to have Dwight and Nelda back with us. I think they have been just about sick for 4 months now. They'd get well and go to the doctor and get sick again. And so it's good to have them feeling better. Good to have each one of y'all here today. It's such a privilege to be able to get together and to worship together on the first day of the week. We're about to lose Van and Janet. It seems like they've hardly been here, but they, because of getting the bug for about a month or a month and a half, they haven't been able to be here as often this winter as usual, but they're about to head back to South Dakota, and we'll be keeping them in our prayers. I think they're holding out until next Sunday. Tristan is coming to preach for us next Sunday morning, and so look forward to good preaching on Sunday morning, and we'll be saying goodbye to them on Sunday evening. So good to have them in town while we did. Really appreciate the song service, Dale. So many of the songs you sing are ones we sang in Wyoming that we don't sing here quite as often, and so I always enjoy getting to sing those songs again, these songs of praise to our God. We're in Romans 8, if you'd like to turn over there. We've been really kind of slowing down and going through the New Testament this year, and if you're keeping up with the readings, today's readings are Romans 7 through 9, and I wanted to look at a part of that this morning, starting in Romans 8. Romans is really an interesting book within Scripture. It gives us a lot of insight to a number of things, from the doing away of the old law to the indwelling of the Holy Spirit to what grace does for us. Just one thing after another are contained within Romans. The relationship between our obedience in baptism and repentance and grace is discussed quite a bit within Romans. And so if you haven't read Romans in a while, I would really encourage you to do so. It takes a little bit slower pace to read through Romans because there's so much in there. And yet you'll benefit so greatly if you'll do that. But Romans chapter 8 and verse 1 has one of the greatest promises and one of the greatest guarantees that we have. It says there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I was reading about a young man, 18 years old, who robbed somebody at gunpoint of $100. He said he was hungry, and he said it was just a BB gun, and he threw it away. Don't know if that's right or not. But what was impressive to me was when his mama looked at the pictures of the person who did the robbery on the news, she recognized her son. And she took him to the police station and made him turn himself in. If I were the judge, I'd be taking that into consideration. I know what he did was wrong, and I know that he will very likely plead guilty, and he'll be convicted of his crime, as well he should be. But think about that for a moment in relation to us. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. In Romans 3:23, it says all have sinned. And then in Romans 6:23, it says the wages of sin is death. But in Romans chapter 8, verse 1, it says there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We're guilty. We're guilty of a capital, eternal, spiritual sin. And yet, if we're in Christ, there's no condemnation for us. There is a long discussion before this, especially in chapter 6, as far as the idea of not continuing in sin because of this grace. As a matter of fact, we're to leave the sin because of the privilege of grace. But for those who are in Christ Jesus, there's no condemnation. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 3, it tells us that those who have been baptized into Christ have been baptized into His death. So if you're wondering how you get into Christ in order to have no condemnation in Christ, that's the way. We know that baptism is not just a baptism, just something that you do. It's a believer's baptism. It's a baptism that is done after we've repented of the sins we've had. But for those who do it God's way, there's no condemnation. And so though we are guilty, we have the hope of eternal life. And then he tells us why. In verse 2, the law of the Spirit of life set me free. Let me go back and read that again. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. He's just been talking about the old law, the law of Moses, as given by God through Moses. But it's the old law that he's talking about as being the law of sin and death, the law of Moses. But there is also a law of sin and death prior to that time for the patriarchs. If they sinned, they died. They were apart from God. We saw that with Adam and Eve. Remember God's instruction to them? Don't eat of the tree of the fruit, or the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for in the day you eat of it, you will surely die. Wasn't a physical death he was talking about in that. It was spiritual. They didn't die physically that day. And fortunately for them, it was the spiritual death, the eternal death, that they died. But because they didn't die physically, they still had the opportunity to come back to God on God's terms. The Gentiles, we are told, during the Old Testament times were a law unto themselves. They had a law of sin and death. And so the beauty of what Christ came to do was to free us from that. Let me read it again. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. A young man who committed the robbery, there's no question he committed it. They've caught him on tape committing it. He'll be convicted. We have been, without a doubt, guilty of sin after sin that's worthy of death. And yet, we don't have to pay that penalty if we're in Christ and if we remain in Christ. And so, this is one of the great promises of Romans, and we find it starting in Romans chapter 8. Verse 3, it says this, what the law, again, going back to the law of Moses, could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh. Well, he starts off by saying what the law couldn't do, weak as it was through the flesh. It wasn't that God's law was imperfect. It was man who was imperfect. It was sinful man who made the law become weak. And so they had to learn that. And hopefully it's something that we are paying attention to as well. There's a lot of people I've run into through the years who believe that the standard is just to be moral. And morality is important. Being a good person is important. But God's standard is holiness. The idea that somehow you can be moral outside of Christ and escape the condemnation of eternal death is just not right. It's not found within Scripture. And yet it's amazing to me how many people are putting their entire eternity, they're betting their whole eternity on God having not told the truth about what will save them. They read in the Scripture what the requirements are, but they reject it. No, God wouldn't do that. but God has promised He will. And so it's vital for us to be attentive to that and to do what we can in order to be placed in Christ. And there's a passage in Hebrews chapter 4 that goes back to this idea of there not being condemnation. It says, so that by His death, Hebrews 2 and verse 14, so that by His death, talking about Christ, He might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. Think about what this bug has done in the last couple of years. It's been used, I believe, by wicked men and women to scare people to death into doing what they want them to do. Has it been real? Of course it's been real. Those of us who have had it can attest it's serious. Some of us have lost loved ones because of it. I'm not suggesting it's not something to take seriously. But Christ died for us so that our fear of death could be taken away. And a lot of times we don't live like that. A lot of times we live so afraid of dying that we fail to live. And so we have a subpar existence, one that God never desired for us. He's guaranteed that we'll live forever if we will just do what He asks us to do. And when we fail, if we'll come back and on His terms repent. But isn't that beautiful? I thought that for those who are afraid of dying, that Christ came to take away that fear. The older I get, the more that means to me. As a matter of fact, the more I look forward to the next stage, I don't know what it's going to be like. And like you, I don't want to go through the process of death. But at the same time, I'm looking forward to being with God forever. I'm looking forward to being with those who have been righteous that are with God. It's a wonderful thing. And so we don't have to fear death. Starting back up in verse 6, the mindset on the flesh is death, but the mindset on the Spirit is life and peace. If all we're doing is focusing on this physical life and how to please whatever desires we have, that's death. Have you noticed how bizarre things have gotten? I like sports and I follow sports and I always go to ESPN's website and CBS's website and I'll read whatever articles they have on that and one of the big articles on that and in the news right now is the competition for the women's swimming for the Ivy League championships. And the reason it's such a news story is because it's not women who are competing for it. It's two men who are dressed up in girls' bathing suits. And they have plowed through their competition and set all sorts of records. And people have stood by and watched. And those who have complained have been invited to leave, whether it's the stadium or the team or whatever it is. We've lost our minds when we think that a man in a woman's swimming suit is a woman. But this is what happens when the mind is set on the flesh. Our thinking goes wrong. And that mindset, no matter how long it may seem to be winning, is death. And as we look at things like that, we don't need to be hating people like that and hoping that they die. We need to be loving them enough to where we'll bring the truth to them so that they can repent and live. But as long as we are silenced from saying anything, thinking that somehow we're loving them by just being quiet, we're helping to seal their death. It's that way with all sin, for the mindset on the flesh is death, but the mindset on the Spirit is life and peace, because the mindset on the flesh is hostile towards God. Think about that for a moment. Think about what we have been through in the last, I don't know how many decades, but our entire nation has turned, has it not? Let me read this again. The mindset on the flesh is hostile towards God. What has happened? You know what our founding fathers thought about party, different political parties? Washington warned about how the spirit of party would destroy America, and hasn't it? They may have been in different groups, but they were together. And as far as God, they were godly men. You read some of the entreaties by those who signed the Constitution. John Adams was one. John Jay, who wrote a lot of the Federalist Papers, which were articles in the paper to try and convince people to ratify the Constitution. Benjamin Rush, who was just a doctor. They said things like this, and the other founding fathers, for the most part, agreed with it. One of them said, "It is impossible to have liberty without virtue." We don't have a lot of virtue in our leadership anymore. Do you feel like our liberties are expanding or contracting? Do you feel like we're more free or more enslaved as the years go by? They talked freely about this being a Christian nation, and one of them, I believe it was John Jay, who also, by the way, was our first Supreme Court justice ever appointed, said this, "We are a Christian nation." He said, "It is our duty and our obligation and our privilege to prefer Christians for our leaders." This is the way that our founders looked at it. They insisted that God had to be given first thought. What happens when we don't? The mindset on the flesh is hostile towards God. Can you win when you're hostile towards God? Can you have peace when you're hostile towards God? We're seeing that we can't. And yet very often, because of society's peer pressure, we just say nothing. The mindset on the flesh is hostile towards God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. I realize that when people run for office, we're not voting for preachers. But let me say this, when you vote for somebody whose mind is hostile to God, you need to understand that God has said it is not possible for these type of people to subject themselves to God. It is not even able to do so. These people that we vote for that are unrighteous, it's impossible for them to have virtue. They might have politically correct virtue, but they can't. And it's brought our nation down and our system is broken. What does that mean? Do we get up and we complain about it? Or do we get serious about the church again? The reason that we read the Bible on a regular basis is we're trying to find out how God wants us to live. The reason that we read our Bible on a regular basis is because there are people that we know that are lost, and we need to know how to talk to them in a kind and a loving way. We need to stop forfeiting all of our freedom of speech to those who would use it for evil and speak for good. But how can we do that if we're not familiar with what God has said? And so it's so important that we be attentive to these instructions. Verse 9, "You are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you." In Acts chapter 2, 38, they were told that when they became obedient to the gospel, when they repented and were baptized, one of the things they received was the gift of the Holy Spirit. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, notice the if part, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who indwells you. This gift is only for those who are in Christ. It is so vital for us to understand, no matter how much we would like to argue to the different or to the other side, that it's just not possible to have these blessings outside of Christ. So, verse 12. "So then, dear brethren, we're under obligation, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you're living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you're putting to death the deeds of the body, you'll live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God are sons of God." Let me ask you this. How are we led by the Spirit of God? There's no question that we pray for wisdom, and we need to be praying for wisdom, and we're told if we'll pray for wisdom, we'll be given it. But what happens when one person praying for wisdom thinks one thing about what he needs to do for God, and somebody else praying for wisdom thinks the exact opposite? Is this the way we're to be led by the Spirit? Is this how we're to know about God's plan of salvation, or the way we're to worship, or the way we're to live our everyday lives? That's not what prayer is for. We are to pray for wisdom so that we can better understand God's Word. But when it says we're led by the Spirit, notice what the Spirit has given us. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 20. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation, for prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. This is what the Bible is. Men who were carried along by the Holy Spirit wrote it. This was a fulfillment of Christ's commission, the Great Commission. We often get the first part, but let me read it again. Matthew 28, verse 19. Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. That's how you become a disciple. And teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. That's how you remain a disciple, is by obeying everything he's commanded. That's what the New Testament is a fulfillment of that Great Commission. By the way, when he says make disciples of all nations, baptizing them, that's how a Christian is made. Acts chapter 11, verse 26, the disciples were called Christians. How do you become a Christian? Well, how do you become a disciple? John chapter 14 and verse 26, Jesus explains about as fully as you can how the Holy Spirit was going to guide them. Jesus has told his apostles he's about to leave, and he's telling them he's going to send them another, a comforter, a counselor. And he says this in John 14, 26, the counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Holy Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said. When he said in Matthew, teach them to obey everything, in John, he tells them the Holy Spirit will remind you what I've said. There's no flaws within Scripture. I'm not saying that there's never been a mistake with copyist errors and things like that, but there's no mistake within Scripture. The God that was powerful enough to create the universe and everything in it was powerful enough to get his word. But when it talks about in Romans being led by the Spirit of God, that's how we're led. Galatians chapter 1, verse 11. I want you to know, brothers, the gospel I preached is not something man made up. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. And finally, 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. All Scripture is God-breathed. How does the Holy Spirit lead us? It's through Scripture. How did God inspire it? Well, we're told it's God-breathed, revealed by Christ, carried along by the Holy Spirit. We're told that we must walk in its way if we're to be faithful. But if we are, the blessings are incredible. And I think one of the greatest blessings is what we started off with this morning. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Are you in Christ right now? You're saved and you're going to heaven unless you stop walking in that way. If you're not in Christ Jesus and you're old enough to have made that decision, what can I say to you other than this? You're lost according to the Scripture. The same Scripture that gives us hope for salvation is very clear on who is saved and who is lost. We don't get to make the judgment, the final judgment. God will do that. But God has spoken on what it takes to get into Christ, and he has told us that those who are in Christ have no condemnation. Are you in Christ? The invitation's open. If you'd like to respond this morning, won't you do that while we stand and sing?